Now then, let's turn back to the second epistle of Peter and probably turn over just one page in your Bible to the very last verse of this letter, which is 2 Peter chapter 3, and it is verse 18. Verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. When you come to the end of the year, you're really at a strategic point in life, simply because you're able to look in two directions. You're able to look astern, and you can trace your life through the months of the year that have gone by, and you can begin to assess how it is with you. Industry does it, commerce does it. It's good for the church to do it, and it's good for the individual Christian to do it. And you can look back over that year and you can say to yourself, well, in the goodness and mercy of God, can I say that I have grown in grace? That's something that every individual Christian can embark upon. It's something certainly that the church should take into account. It's really to see how things have gone with you and how it is with you just at this present. Is it better with you now spiritually than it was at the very beginning of the year? And then, of course, you can look into the future and you can say to yourself as a Christian, well, what are my aims and what are my objectives for 2007? Is it this, that I should glorify God, that I should worship him, that I should be faithful and committed to him and to his church in the service of God? And is it my concern and desire that God being my helper, I would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this metaphor and figure of growth is something that we all understand, and it's to be found in every realm, whether you're looking agriculturally, or whether you were looking physically, or whether you were looking business-wise. And of course, Peter is reminding us that it's important to think like this when we are thinking about the spiritual things and when we are thinking about the church of the Saviour. And of course, it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for decades or whether you've been a Christian for just a few years. The call comes to us just the same with equal force, because we have equal need. However mature we are, we haven't attained to that stage whereby we cannot proceed. Now, physically, there comes a time when you don't grow anymore. I think I must have stopped growing when I was about 10 years of age. I seem to be the same height now as I was then. It happens physically, but spiritually it's not like that. You go on to grow, and you must go on to grow, and you must continue to grow. Even the great Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, wrote like that. He says, I haven't apprehended, I haven't attained. He said, I'm still pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so it's something that must happen constantly and continually for the Christian and for the church. Now, it's very interesting to notice the context in which that is found, and notice how this verse opens. It opens with this word, but. It's a preposition of contrast. It usually highlights a contrast for us. And look how stark the contrast is when you look at verse 16 and verse 17. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But, in other words, he's saying, you know, it's Christians can backslide. It can be with Christians. It's not as well as what it should be with them. Now, what's the antidote to that? What's the spiritual antibiotic that we need to take in order that that might not be true of us, that we will be steadfast, that we won't slip back, that we won't become indolent, that we won't become unaffected? What's the answer to that? Well, he says, don't be like that, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's the way to make sure that you won't slip back. It is to grow, and it is to grow in grace. And, of course, Peter tells us in the first chapter of this letter that his life in this world is soon going to come to an end. His decease is at hand, he said. And I'm writing these things down because I want you always to be reminded of them, because you constantly need to be reminded of them. You and I always need to be reminded of the importance that you can't stand still in the Christian life. If you do, strangely, you're going back. There's only one way we must go, and that is forward. Forward in this sense that we are growing spiritually in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So it's his last word to us. He ends his letter just here. He is seeking to say, therefore, if there's one last word that I'd want to write indelibly into your mind and cause your conscience to be consciously aware of it, it is this: grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we need to look at that and unpack that statement a little as we are gathered here this morning. And there are just a number of principles that rise clearly out of this verse. And here's the first one. And it's this, that growth, of course, presupposes life. Because the only plant in the garden that doesn't grow is the plant that's dead. You can fertilize it, you can water it, you can protect it, you can do all manner of things to it. It just doesn't grow. And it doesn't grow because it's dead. And of course, what is true at that realm is equally true in the spiritual realm. The non-Christian cannot grow spiritually. And they can't grow spiritually because, according to the teaching of the Bible, they are spiritually dead. They have physical life, but they do not have spiritual life. And the great distinction that the Bible makes between the non-Christian and the Christian is this: the non-Christian, as we've said, has not got spiritual life. They are without God, without Christ, without hope in the world, dead in trespasses and sins. The Christian has been made regenerate. Now, what does regeneration mean? It simply means this: God coming. And God sovereignly and secretly putting spiritual life into the spiritually dead. It's secret because you don't see it happening. What you see is the evidence of the fact that it has happened. The sinner is passive in this marvelous and wonderful work. That in the preaching of the word of God and the gospel, God will take his word by his Spirit, and he'll enter it into the mind of the sinner and into the heart of the sinner, and he'll raise them from death to life spiritually, just like Lazarus was raised from death to life physically, just by the call of the Son of God. And until that happens, you can't grow spiritually. No life, no growth. So it's good, as we were told as we read chapter 1, it's important for every Christian to seek to make their calling and election sure. And the first thing that we all have to ask ourselves is this: am I growing? Well, first of all, have I got spiritual life? Do I know something of this inworking of the Spirit of God in regeneration in my life, you in your life, so that we are now living spiritually? Now, when Jesus points that out to Nicodemus, he calls it the new birth. Because in the new birth, a new life comes into being. We know that physically, don't we? With excitement in our home and in the home of our children when it's happened. Someone has been born. A new life has come into being. And Jesus says, spiritually, it's the same. Being born from above. Born of the Spirit of God. Born again. And not only that, this man Peter puts it like this. In his first letter in chapter 2, he puts it like this. He calls the Christian a newborn babe, as new babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Isn't it a domestic metaphor? You see, the little one having been born, it needs the mother's milk. And if not the mother's milk, a very good substitute, bottle milk. They do know. Why? Well, they've got life. And that life needs sustenance. And Peter says in this letter, writing to the people to whom he was, he seeks to say that very thing. You know, the child of God is a newborn babe. And you know, the Apostle Paul joins in and concurs with the Saviour and with Peter. And Paul puts it like this. He says, if someone is in Christ, what's happened is this. They become a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Now, Paul is likening it to that original creation when God spoke worlds into being by his omnipotence. And Paul is saying, what a mighty work that was. He said, here's a mightier work. When God brings someone into Christ and they become a new creation. Now, when that happens, there is to be spiritual growth. But there can't be until that happens. And history is laden with excellent illustrations of this very truth. In the interest of time, just let me remind you of two great characters, Martin Luther and John Wesley. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic monk, devout, saying his prayers, fasting, disciplining himself, reading and studying and praying, or saying prayers for hours, and not growing spiritually. And he was aware of it. And the reason was this. He hadn't come to life in Christ. And there was that wonderful day when he was reading Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. And he came to verses 16 and 17, and 17 particularly. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he was regenerate. The light shone in. And he began to see it wasn't by way of indulgence. It wasn't by way primarily of being devout. It was by the way of grace through faith. And he became from that point on the Protestant reformer that he was. And now he began to grow. He began to write copiously now. And there are massive volumes of Luther's writings now that are a joy to have and to be able to read. What a great character as a man of God he became after he received life in Christ. Then he began to grow. The second illustration is the character of John Wesley. What an interesting character John Wesley was. He was born into a Christian home. And as a young man, as a teenager, he was very moral and upstanding and upright. He was a good scholar and he went to Oxford. And when he went to Oxford, there in the 18th century, there was the Holy Club there. And John Wesley joined the Holy Club. And he became quite prominent in the Holy Club. And out from that Holy Club, he became a missionary. And he went to Georgia in South America. And he was out there. And he wasn't growing spiritually. And God revealed to him that he wasn't growing spiritually because he wasn't a Christian. God shone into his darkness with the light of the knowledge of Christ. And he had to come back in Aldergate Street in 1738. He was wonderfully converted. Then he began to grow spiritually. He became the 18th century preacher that he was. He became that notable figure that we know him to be in history now. But until he had received life in Christ, there was no spiritual progress. There was no growing in grace. So it behoves me. And it behoves you to honestly deal with yourself and me with myself and ask yourself, 2006 is coming to an end. Is the work of God in you deeper than it was in the first month of the year? Have you through the year grown in grace in any measure whatsoever? Well, let me tell you, if you haven't life in Christ, you haven't grown. But if you have life, have you grown? You see, Peter, as the servant of God, is not browbeating the people here. He's showing to them his pastoral heart and concern for them. And so he's bringing this to them and he's saying to them, listen, it's my last word. The only way not to slip back and to become indifferent is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second principle, you look at that statement again, you notice is this. It's growing in grace. We passed the church building yesterday where Mr. Spurgeon first started to preach as a boy. And Mr. Spurgeon had his own English language, which was wonderful. It was truly Spurgeonic literature. And when writing about growing in grace, he put it like this so wonderfully. He said, the soil that the Christian must grow in is grace. The soil that the Christian must grow in is grace. You see, the Christian has been brought into the realm of grace. The non-Christian lives in the realm of law and in the realm of the justice and the wrath of God. But on conversion, they've been brought out of that realm. And they've been brought into this realm of grace. And being in this realm of grace, this divine directive comes to them. Now that you're in this realm, it's your responsibility, God being your helper, to grow in that realm, in the grace of that realm into which you have been brought. If you remember when Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, when he comes to the third chapter, from a pastoral heart, he's saying to the Corinthians how sad he was about them. He was sad about them for this very reason, he said. When you were babes in Christ, he said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. But now, he says, at least 18 months have gone by, and I still can't feed you with meat. You still need milk. And you need milk, he says, because you were still babes in Christ, hadn't grown. And any pastor that God calls into the work and gives to him a heart for the people and for the preaching of the word of God laments when he sees among the flock those that never seem to grow. They're always babes. They're always dealing with the beggarly elements. They never seem to grow up in Christ. You know, when Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, and in the fourth chapter, he writes words like this. My concern is, he said, that you might grow up into Christ. Are you like that? Again, there'll not be another day of 2006. This is the last one. And you can look back over 12 months. Has there been any progress spiritually in you as a Christian? A church here in Little Staunton? Have you grown spiritually? Because you notice, look at that verse again in your Bible. As well as growing in grace, it means also growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us of two things, really. Growing in our knowledge, first of all, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means being a student of the Word of God, which means reading the Word of God daily, which means not only reading it quickly, covering your verses, but when you are reading it, you stop and you just think about it, you meditate on it, and you say, well, life is so busy, I haven't got time to do that. I know, well, let me tell you now, when you come to retire, there'll still be no time. Because life will still be busy. But you know the best time of day for you when you can read the scripture. You can meditate on it. And meditate on it about our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful person he is. You can research him, if that's the word you want to use, in the Bible. And you can see his divine nature. And you can see his human nature. And he's as divine as God is divine. And he's as human as you are human, with the only exception, he without sin. And that these two natures blend together in one personality. And you can see evidences of both those natures when you look at him in his person and in his public ministry. And you can begin to see how wonderful and how glorious he is. And you can begin to see when you go to Calvary and you see him hanging there on that Roman gibbet at that place called Golgotha, and you can see the importance of his divine nature and his human nature. And now that both was necessary and both was involved in the work of the cross, because God can't die, and in order for Christ to die, he had to take to himself a human nature. And you can see something of his humanity upon the cross suffering, because only human nature can suffer. And you can yet see some of his divine nature, because he is able to call upon his Father and to speak about forgiveness of sin to sinners. And when you look back at his human nature, you can see that he had to become human if he was going to be a sympathizer with you and with me as a succoring high priest. How could he succor us if he knew nothing about the sufferings and the trials of life? But he did. And you can see how divine he is. He's able to plead at the Father's right hand when you and I come to him and confess our sin to him. He's able to show his Father and remind him of his atoning work, and on the basis of it to receive from him for you and for me the forgiveness of ours. My friends, it's a mighty deep. That's the way not to slip back. That's the way to bear clear Christian testimony. To grow in knowledge about, first of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, not only that. To grow in knowledge of him. Of him. And to grow in knowledge of him in this sense, in terms of your personal relationship with him. What a wonderful picture we are given of the importance of that. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 10, those marvelous words, that I might know him. Paul, you're the biggest contributor to the New Testament. What do you mean that I might know him? Don't you know him? Oh, yes, I know him, he says. But I want to know him more deeply than I know him now. I want to know him more intimately than I know now. Growing in grace and growing in the knowledge. Look back over 2006. Is it like that for you? To know him more intimately, manifesting itself in greater commitment to him. That he is really the first in our lives. That we are committed to him. And we manifest that by our commitment to the local church where we are privileged to have part of. In the church prayer meeting, in the Lord's Day, nothing preventing us from being there. Why? Well, because he's the first. And you know, in our daily walk with him. Oh, I remember when I was a young pastor, there was one chorus that was quite popular then. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He walks with me and he talks with me. When you think of those two on the Emmaus Road and Jesus drawing near, going with them. Not slickly saying, oh yes, he's with me. They knew. But he was with them. God has given us aids, hasn't he, in order that we might grow in grace, and in order that we might grow in the knowledge about and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is, of course, the Word of God. It is the place of prayer. It is our diligence at the means of grace. It is our commitment to the life of the local church. It's time to take stock. It's the occasion of auditing. We're looking at the spiritual account of our lives. We're looking back. What sort of a year has it been? As I said, some businesses do that at April, and some do it in December. They have a review on how has it been. Has it been a good year for us? Spiritually, we are to ask that question and answer it for ourselves before God and answer it together for the life of the Church of Christ. It's the antidote from not slipping back or becoming indifferent. It is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him, says Peter, be glory, both now and forever. May God bless his word to us for his name's sake. Amen.